Amen. It's good to see everybody here. Amen. And to all those who are guests here today and online, again, welcome, or for some of us, welcome back to St. John. Amen. And to all of us who have been around here for a little bit, welcome back to you. Amen. Amen. God has continued to keep us and hold us even until this day. And for some of you, I know what today is. I played the sport. I know what day it is. And if I checked ESPN last night, and I believe the game starts at 3:30. Even if you live over the hill, you will be home in plenty of time to maybe even catch a nap and get some food and be ready for kickoff. Amen? So I just want to kind of cut that, you know, worry out. Amen. And so let's get going with the word. So we're going to come from the book of Romans. Book of Romans. We're taking a break from the series today. We're going to pick that up again next week if the Lord says the same. But today we're going to be coming from the book of Romans, the 8th chapter. And for those of us who may not know, all of these sermons are on our Facebook page, and also downloadable MP3s are on our website, so you can catch up with everything. If you don't know what the sermon series that's going on, go online and find out, or just come next week and you'll find out part of it. Book of Romans, 8th chapter, 35th through 37th verses. When you have it, say amen. If you still need some time, say, wait a minute. Amen. When I hear wait a minute, that means that somebody's interested in the word. It means that we have access to the word and that we can read the word and that we're interested in the word. Amen. In this Black History Month, those are three things to thank God about. That we have access to the word, that we can read the word, and that we are interested in the word. If you're not saying amen, you might want to check your Black history. Amen. The book of Romans, 8th chapter, 35th through 37th verses. If you don't have it by now, you will see the words on the screen. That's for those here and online. You will see the words on the screen. And I will be reading out of the Christian Standard Bible. You will find similar words printed in your text. The book of Romans, 8th chapter, 35th through 37th verses, read as follows. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, because of you, we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And I would like to come from this subject, a blowout win. A blowout win. When I was a senior in high school, I played football, and there was a particular game. It was actually the second game of the season, night game, and we had a blowout win. Killed this team, 42-6. I remember that game very well because I had a good day myself, but I'm not up here to brag. 42-6, and even the reason they even got those 6 points was because we kind of put our second and third string in, and they were battling back and forth, and they gave up a touchdown, but they didn't give up an extra point, so that's your 6 points. So after the game, we're high-fiving and clapping and rejoicing, and for the context, our school had been our high school had been really, really bad at football for years. And my dad knows. He witnessed it. He witnessed the whole path. We had been bad for so many years. We had been on the opposite end of these blowouts for so many years. And finally, for the first time in however many years, we actually blew a team out on their turf at night. And so we're going in the locker room, and we're high-fiving, and yeah, you know. And then there's one particular player on the team. His name was Ben. And Ben is kind of sitting by himself, and he is crying. And I'm not talking about like tear, like boo-hoo sobbing. And we're saying, well, Ben, what's wrong? And Ben says, well, I'm so upset. We're like, dude, we won. We won. We blew them out. But he gave his reason for crying was that he had been on the other side of shutouts for so long. A shutout, for those of you that may not know, is when the other team doesn't score. A shutout where, you know, we've lost, you know, whatever to nothing for so long. And he said, in this game, he wanted to shut them out. He wanted it to be 42-0. He wanted to feel what that felt like. And apparently, when they scored, it feels like he lost that. And I thought that was very interesting because we had a blowout win by anybody's standards. But to him, it didn't feel like a blowout. It felt like, in a sense, like he lost again. And that's interesting because, you know, when we read this scripture and we hear that we're more than conquerors, then if we're more than conquerors, why are we crying? Why, when we go through life, are we so troubled and distraught and downhearted? When we go through life we're supposedly more than conquerors, why do we feel this way? And that's exactly what Paul is going to get at. And what he wants to do is kind of show us and remind us, why are we blowout winners in Christ? See, it's great to say we're more than conquerors. It's great to say that we're victorious. It's great to say that, you know, the enemy can't win and can't defeat us. But why? What gives us the basis to say something like that? Why are we blowout winners in Christ? And so this is where Paul is coming from. So the book of Romans, which Paul, which the Holy Spirit authored through Paul, the book of Romans is a basic explanation from the ground up of Christianity. For just a side note, if there's any of you that wants to know exactly what the Christian faith is about, read Romans. Just read it from the beginning. It'll tell you detail by detail what it means to be a Christian, how important Jesus Christ is, and what this is all about. That's what Romans is about. And so what Paul is doing throughout Romans is presenting the problem, which is our sin. And our sin is what he continues to talk about, and how bad it is and how wretched it is and how much of it messes us up. But then he presents Christ as the answer to sin. He presents Christ as the one who went on the cross and died for our sins and took those sins upon him so that we would be made righteous. So this is the theme that Paul is bringing, that there's a sin problem, but then there's a Savior solution. But not only that, what Paul tries to argue is that not only is Christ the answer to our sin problem, But as bad as the problem was, the solution is actually even greater. Okay, that's the theme he's really going with in Romans. The sin problem is bad, but the solution is even better. It's great. And so that's what Paul is kind of inching toward, even all throughout Romans 8. There is that, therefore, no condemnation in Christ Jesus. That's how the first verse starts. And then he goes into, not only are we not condemned, we have the Spirit of God living in us. Right. For those of us that are Christians, we have the Spirit of God living in us. So not only is sin eradicated, but we have God himself living in us and working through us. So again, it's just a part of a long theme of not only is the sin problem bad, but the solution, Christ as a solution, is even better and even bigger than the sin problem. And so this is where verse 31 picks up. It says, what then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? So see, what does he do? He says, if the Lord God is on your side, who else? Who can stand up to him? If God is for us, who is against us? So the implication is what? We win. But guess what? He even adds on to it. Verse 32. He did not even spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? Y'all see what Paul's doing? Not only do we win, but we win big. Not only do we win the battle, but the Father gives us everything. Now, before we get into the whole prosperity preaching, I'm not saying that God's going to grant you a Rolex and a big house in the hills with Bentleys and, you know, Maseratis and whatnot. That's not what this is about. What this is about is that God will give us everything that we need in this life. He absolutely, positively will. Sometimes you get a little bit of what you want, but you will always get everything that you need. So not only do we, we're not going to lose, we're going to win. But not only just win, win big. Verse 33, who can bring an accusation against God's elect? Accusation is kind of like a court case. Who can bring a court case against God's elect? Who can go to God and bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Let me translate this. What lawyer is there that's going to convict you? God's the judge. And not only is he the judge, but he's actually making you righteous. That's what justification is making you righteous. He declares you righteous. But even more than that, verse 34, who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more, has been raised. He also is at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. What does that look like? A lot of people complain that police officers, bad police officers, tend to get off easy because they have this relationship with the judge. You know, the court system and the legal system, it just seems like certain police officers don't get the sentences that they deserve. It's unfair. Just think about this. We're supposed to be condemned, but we know the Father. He is justifying us. And not only has he justified us, not only has he declared us righteous, but his son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God himself, is in the Father's ear, working things out for us. It's completely unfair. Because we should be paying for our sins. It's completely unfair. Because we should be punished for the things that we have done. It's completely unfair. And the devil will come and try to accuse you and berate you and demean you. But Jesus is in the Father's ear. Talking. James is good. Nah, don't listen to him. Don't listen to him. Deacon Anthony, oh, he's all right. Don't worry about what the devil say. Oh, he's good. Mother Jenkins is, don't worry about her. She's good. I love her. I gave myself my life for her. Don't worry about her crimes. We're good here. It's unfair, but you know what somebody told me? I think it was my wife that actually told me. Dave ain't fair. Moving forward. So then here we go. Again, this whole theme of not only is it good, but it's great for us. So then, again, in that same idea, here comes verse 35. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Now, before we keep going here, when we talk about the love of Christ, why is that important? When we talk about, let me use this example. When I say that I love my beautiful wife, Alicia Monique Brooks, who's right over there and who's going to wave her hand to let everybody know who she is. Hi. When I say that I love her, they're not just words. There's some implications behind that. There's a commitment to her. There's a desire to know her well for intimacy. There's a command really from for me and to me to protect her, and really to help build her into the woman of God that she is supposed to be. Everything, all of that is kind of implied in the "I love you." Does that make sense? Some of us have family and friends. When we say "I love you," it's a loaded statement. When you say "I love you," especially parents, that when you say you love your kids, that means you'll do whatever you need for your kids. You'll protect them. You'll nourish them. You'll bring them up in the right way. You're going to do everything that's possible. Husbands and wives, I just explained that you will love them. You will continue to grow with them. It's a loaded statement to say that "I love you." And so when we talk about the love of Christ, we're talking about a loaded statement, okay? When we talk about the love of Christ, there are various things implied in that, such as that God will he'll never leave me nor forsake me. Why? Because he loves me. It's that God has a plan and a purpose for my life. Why? Because he loves me. That I am saved. Why? Because he loves me. Y'all understand? That it's a loaded statement, especially in the Bible, to say, "I love you." So, when we talk about separating us from the love, it's a loaded statement. Because if we were to be separated from God's love, we're not protected. If we were to be separated from God's love, we're no longer cared for. If we were to be separated from God's love, he's not really with us. So when it says, who can separate us from the love of Christ, this is a serious issue. This is a serious question. It's not just something to throw out there, but it's a real question. And I say that because people today are going through that right now. There are people today who feel separated from the love of Christ. There are people today, Amen. There are people today, there you go, there's the volume. There are people today who feel separated from the love of Christ. They feel, when they're going through life, they feel like God, for whatever reason, just doesn't love them. Because how could a loving God do this and this and this? How can a loving God allow so-and-so to pass away? How could a loving God allow me to get sick? How could a loving God allow all this trouble to happen to me? How could a loving God do that? So this is a real question about who can separate us from the love of Christ. And this is what Paul is trying to answer. Can affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? He's just going down the list. Can any of these things separate us from the love of Christ? I know some of us feel like it, but can they? And then he quotes verse 36. And, he quotes in verse 36, he actually quotes Psalm, the 44th chapter, the 22nd verse. And it says, as it is written, because of you, we are being put to death. All day long, we are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. What was happening in that psalm? Follow me, I'm going somewhere with this. What was happening in that psalm? That psalm was written when Israel had a major defeat to some enemy. I don't know, it doesn't really tell us who exactly beat them or how bad the loss was, but the entire psalm is about, where are you, God? That's the entire psalm. It doesn't even end well. It just says, Lord, like, please, like, pay attention to us. That's the end. That's the whole psalm. And what that psalm was doing was reflecting the feeling of Israel that for whatever reason, God decided to just let them lose. In fact, they even blame it on God. They said, because of you, we are being put to death all day long. Some of us feel like that. Lord, because of you, I'm going through this. Because of you, so-and-so passed away. Because of you, I got all these issues. Because of you, Lord, people are after me. Because of you. You could have stepped in and you didn't. You could have fixed that and you didn't. Because of you, we are being put to death all day long. So this is just further emphasizing this point. And again, the question is, who can separate us from the love of Christ? And then here comes Paul in verse 37. He says, no, in all these things, what things? Affliction, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, and whatever else was on his mind. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. Through him who loved us. It's important to mention that second part of the verse. A lot of us want to stop at the we are more than conquerors and want to walk around with, you know, puffed out chests and I'm more than a conqueror. Nothing's going to break me down. If you live life long enough, I haven't lived that long, but if you live life long enough, you will find that life, don't care how big and bad you think you are, it will break you down. It will break you down. But if you are in Christ... As the second part of that verse says, through him who loved us, then you're more than conquerors. But again, this is not answering the question, James. Why could Paul say things like that? Why could Paul say in the midst of distress or affliction or sword and we're counted as sheep to be slaughtered? Why could Paul say that we are more than conquerors? Why can Paul say that even though the rent is due, even though I have people that don't like me, even though my boss is after me, why can Paul say that I am more than conqueror, more than a conqueror? Why? Paul explains it in verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let me bring it together. The entire time Paul has been talking about beating, not only can we beat the bad, but our reward is greater than the problem that we faced. Basically, it's totally worth it to go through it. We not only win, but we have a blowout win. So he applies that here. Why does he mention these things? Because these enemies, these things that come against us, are probably the greatest issues that we're ever gonna have to face. See, if you're no longer afraid of death, because you know that you are going to be with our Lord and Savior when we pass away. See, there's a song that says, "Death, where's thy sting? You know, grave, where's thy victory?" When you're no longer afraid of death, that helps when you're being persecuted for your beliefs. That helps when people want to threaten you and say, unless you stop doing what God wants you to do, we're going to kill you. But you know what you say? Well, bring it. I ain't scared. Without God, yeah, we'll be scared. Yeah, we'll be trying to change course. But when we've got Jesus, death doesn't scare us. That's good news for people who are dealing with terminal illnesses. See, yes, I believe that Jesus is a healer. I do believe that he's a great physician. I know that he can heal, and he does heal, and he has healed, and he continues to heal. Do not make any mistake about that. Jesus is the great physician. But there are times when God allows these diseases to continue. Did you lose? No. No. Because whatever the disease is doing, it's only for a little while. We ain't scared of death, nor life, nor angels, nor... Do y'all know how powerful angels are? Read 2 Kings, the story of Hezekiah and the army of Sennacherib, who was the leader of the Assyrians, the great Assyrian Empire, for those of us still in history class. One angel, in one night, wiped out 185,000 of the world's best soldiers. One angel, went through all of Egypt in one night and took out every firstborn of Egypt. One angel. And angels are powerful. Demons are angels with, you know, are fallen angels. And demons, all they want to do, especially if you're a Christian, they just want to do what the devil wants to do, which is to kill, steal, and destroy. They are after you. They want your life. They want to ruin it. These people, these types of beings who can wipe out an entire army or an entire section of the army in a single night, hates your guts and wants to kill you. Why hasn't it happened? Because the Lord is good and his mercy is everlasting. Because the blood of Jesus Christ covers you, because you are on the Lord's side. and the Lord prevents these attacks from coming to you. Things present, nor things to come, nor powers. Don't mess with no voodoo now. Don't mess with witchcraft, because that's some real magic. We covered that in October for those of us that heard. That's some real stuff. No effect on you, because you're covered. Nor height, nor depth. We have family members that move far away, and it's harder and harder to keep in touch with them. That distance is a non-category with God. He is omnipresent. Not only is he where you're going, he's with you right now. But not only is he with you right now, but we just talked about the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. So he's literally in you. He's everywhere. Nor any other created thing. Nothing else that Paul can think of would be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Why is this important? Because when we start talking about a light bill, what's a light bill? To the Lord God who created the sun and the moon and the stars. What is a broken relationship to the Lord God who fixed the greatest broken relationship of all, which is between you and me, us and him? What are any of these problems? What is famine to the one who can create food out of thin air? What is nakedness to the one who can provide clothes from nowhere? What is danger and the sword to the one who actually fashioned the instruments and the one who gives intelligence? What is that? What is that? See, when you start looking at affliction and distress and persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, when you start looking at light bills and angry bosses and you start looking at due payments and all of these things, when you start looking at them in the context of what you are protected from, of what you not only are beating but have beaten in Christ, then the question gets answered. Why are we blowout winners in Christ? Because the best opponents can't beat us. The best ones. Death is a great opponent. Can't beat us. So persecution and sickness, get that little dog out of here. Affliction is nothing to the demons of hell who are after me. The best opponents can't beat us. And as I get ready to close, oh boy, I know what day it is. And I know that not everybody is a Bengals fan or a Rams fan. I know there's a lot of Saints fans in here. Oh, that's quiet, never mind, wrong church. But there's a chant that both these teams do. The Saints says, "Who that? Who that?" Nobody knows it. Okay. Thank you. Somebody knows the chant. The Bengals have something similar. They didn't steal it from each other. I know that's a long, debate. I'm not here to debate that. But the Bengals, and you will hear it today if you watch the Super Bowl. Who they? Who they? Who they think gonna beat them Bengals? Amen. Somebody said the Rams. I don't know if that was a prophetic statement or not. I'm not ready to say that yet. But I will tell you how the Bengals answer that question. Nobody. Let me flip this question. Who that? Who they? Who that say they gonna beat them Christians? Nobody. Wait. I thought a broken relationship was going to separate. Nobody. But my boss is after me and he wants to get me fired. Nobody. But these people down the street, they want my life. Nobody. But this cancer is eating me up. How much? Nobody. Ain't nobody going to beat us. Ain't nobody going to beat us. Because we are in Christ. We are in the one who gave his life on a tree, on the cross, and took care of our sin problem. A problem that could not be solved by anybody here. And he went and took our sins on his body on the cross. In fact, Romans 5:8, this is why I said read Romans. Romans 5:8 says, we talked about it today, but God demonstrates his own love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, nobody's going to beat us, because we don't just serve a Christ that taught a lot of good things, that did a lot of good things. But we serve a Christ who took our sin on the cross. We serve a Christ that was buried, and on the third day, we serve a Christ that was risen from the grave. He has victory over every single thing you can think of, and we are in him. Nothing can beat Christ. And when we are in him, nobody can beat us. Amen.